Ladies and gentlemen, you might be wondering, why is Andy not here? Well, Andy's in Germany, and it's very hard to preach from Germany to Dallas, Texas. And so they asked me to come in since I'm about the same height as Andy. And so I am going to be preaching with you today and sharing with you today, and I will finish off our ancient feast today, the look at the holy Jewish feast in the Old Testament, specifically in Leviticus 23. And you are free to actually open your Bibles to that passage because we will spend a lot of our time in there this morning. But whenever you look at these Jewish feasts today, many people probably ask, why are we studying those? Why are we talking about those feasts? What's the significance of the church in response to these Jewish feasts? But before you can answer that question adequately, you need to figure out and understand why God would even establish feast. After all, didn't he already have instruction? Didn't he already teach them? Why would they have to come and they would do these annual feasts regularly every single year? Well, it's very simple. We need it. Many people can learn based off of words and instructions, but some people need demonstrations, right? For example, when I was in ninth grade, I played basketball. Yes, I know that's hard to believe, but I did. I played basketball. And it's not that big of a deal because I went to a very small school. There's only 98 people in my graduating class. If you could find five people that could dribble a ball without bouncing off their foot, you were doing a good job. And guess what? No one ever got cut from the team. So it's not a big deal that I made the team because I did. But here's the deal. We had five people on our team that were starters. Then we had the next five that were the second string. I was number six. I thought I should have been in the top five, but I was not in the top five. That was very unfortunate for my coach because he had to deal with me and my know-it-all personality. And so, in practice, I did something that's probably never been done on a basketball court before. No, not something good, but something that's actually very bad. I was dribbling down the floor, and at half court, I saw one of my teammates wide open. He was about my height, a little bit heavier set, and I decided to throw him a bounce pass. And here's where the miraculous action and ability of Kevin Goldsmith comes into play. I threw a bounce pass over his head. That's right. It bounced off the floor and went over his head, and he did not catch it. And my coach, being a good coach, decided this is a time for instruction for me. And he said, Kevin, make sure you get your pass lower. Try to get it to him where he catches it in his gut. Well, that's the right thing to do. However, what my coach failed to realize was that that guy did not try to jump to reach the bounce pass. And so I decided to remind him of this at this very moment. Let me say to you, that is not a good idea if you are on a team. Anybody that has a whistle on a sports field always has authority over you. I did not know this. I thought he needed help with it. And so my coach at that time decided to blow his whistle, and he blew it. And he said, Kevin, get on the line. You are going to run what we used to refer to as a suicide. It is no longer called a suicide today because that would not be an appropriate name in a school setting. And so I got on the front line, and I was supposed to, at the sound of the whistle, in less than 20 seconds, run a quarter of the length down the court and back, then half the way down the court, then back, then three-fourths of the way down the court and back, and all the way down the court and back. And that was a good demonstration. I needed that demonstration, so I knew that I needed to listen to my coach when he gave me instruction. But that's when my coach decided to do the next good thing with a good coach. You give him instruction, you give him a demonstration, and then guess what you got to do? You got to repeat it. And so he gave me repetition. He said, go again. He blew the whistle again. We did this three times. And at the end of those three times, I was tired, and I was willing to listen to my coach and whatever he said. He did not let me go get water. He told me to get back on the court and try to run the play again. I will have you know, I don't think I've ever thrown a bounce pass over anyone's head again. It worked because sometimes we need instruction that comes with description, right? Or that comes with an action that also comes with repetition. And that's what the Jewish feasts were. They were a demonstration that followed instruction that was repeated every year to remind them of why God is doing these things. So let's figure out why God is doing the feast today. The feast today is the Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. It follows the Feast of First Fruits, which Andy shared with you, that reflected the resurrection of Jesus Christ and was fulfilled with that. So let's take a look at Leviticus 23, verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of wave offerings, count off 7 full weeks. If you're into arithmetic is the word I was looking for. If you're into arithmetic, you would know that comes out to about 49 days. Count all 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So after that Sunday of the first fruits, count off 50 days, that following Sunday will be the Pentecost. That's where you get the word Pentecost from the word 50. And it's the Feast of Weeks. So we have a time. It's fairly significant. Many people think that this time refers back to something that already previously happened in the Old Testament. In fact, the first Passover happened whenever people celebrated the Passover. The Hebrews were in captivity in Egypt. They had the Passover meal. They spread the blood of the lamb on the post. And that was when the angel went through. He actually killed the firstborn child of every family that did not have the blood there as a sacrifice to prevent it. And so that feast, Passover, reflects back to Jesus, or reflects back to that moment of provision for God. Then you had the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread was eaten bread before it actually rose, and so, or had any leaven in it. You had to do it rapidly, which actually indicates the speed by which people had to get out of Israel, or get out of Egypt so they could go into follow Moses. And then you had the first fruits. And the first fruits, a lot of people think that points back to the manna that was given to give them resources. And then you have Pentecost. They think about 50 days after that escape, they were standing at Mount Sinai, and that's when God gave them the word. God gave them the law. And so I believe Pentecost actually reflects this too. And we're going to look at the way they celebrate it, and I'm going to share how it reflects back to that. But there's a future anticipation of it as well that we're going to look at. Verse 17, from wherever you live, bring two loaves made of two tenths of an epah, or epah, of finest flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present this bread, seven male lambs, each a year old without defect, one young bull, two rams. They will be burnt offerings to the Lord together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, a food offering, and an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice one male goat, I believe this is an addition, and then two other one-year-old lambs, each a year old for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the two lambs before the Lord as a wave offering together with the bread of first fruits. They are sacred offering to the Lord for the feast. Let me just give you a generic rule of thumb. In the temple, whenever you read the Old Testament, you see them do two types of sacrifices typically. It's a burnt offering, and then there is a wave offering. A burnt offering typically refers to asking for forgiveness of sins. It's for atonement. But the wave offering is an offering of thanksgiving, saying thank you so much for the way that you provided for us, recognizing that blessing that comes with obedience. This feast has something incredibly interesting to it. If you're counting it off, you should see this. Two loaves of bread, both with the yeast, seven male one-year-old lambs, one young bull, two rams. Then you're supposed to bring one male goat and two lambs, not to mention all the grain offerings and drink offerings you're supposed to bring along. This is by far the most amount of offerings that you have in any of the feast. There's not any feast that comes even close. And what's interesting about it is how rapid it happens. It's only one day. You're supposed to journey all the way down to wherever they do this, and it lasts one day, and then you go back. It's incredibly fast. But without a doubt, the most unique aspect to this is the fact that they offered leavened bread. Two loaves of leavened bread. Everything prior to this time was always unleavened bread. And you have to ask why. Because in Scripture, leaven reminds us of what? Sin. Unleavened bread reminds us of the no sin. So, if you look back to Passover, how Jesus fulfilled Passover, and there was unleavened bread there, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread there, and there was the first fruits which also had unleavened bread, that means someone without sin would have to accomplish and fulfill that. However, here we have leavened bread. So that means after Jesus' time, I don't know, about 50 days after his resurrection, maybe God is going to choose to use people that have sin in them. to go and share. He's going to empower them to share the goodness of God with the entire world. Maybe that's a fulfillment. A lot of people, or a lot of Jewish people, think that this unleavened bread being in two loaves symbolizes the commandments that were given on two tablets. And so when they waved them, they would say, thank you for this, because what that did at Mount Sinai is it gave them the opportunity to be able to have fellowship with God, even though they were separated by sin. They could get in right standing with God and have fellowship with him, and he would be their God. The most important part of what happened at Mount Sinai was obviously God coming down on the mountain. But what preceded it cannot be forgotten. The reason why. The reason why God did that on Mount Sinai was in Exodus 19, verse 6, because he wants to make them a priest to the nations. It's not just that they have fellowship with God, but it's that they'd have fellowship with God that is so good and so different than the rest of the world that other people would look at them and ask, who is your God? Because he's treating you so well. That many would follow him. Verse 21. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do not do regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. We just saw the demonstration. Here's how you do it. And here's the repetition. Do it over and over and over again. And make sure you assemble, because it's important for people to see this. Verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. This is the first instruction given in any of the feast where the feast actually includes that you are supposed to leave behind corners and edges as an offering of love to people that are without. With this feast comes the commandment of God to love others, sojourners and those that are poor, by leaving the corners and the edges. There is nowhere in Scripture that tells you how large those edges and corners should be. A faithful person would do it based off the need that's in the community. They need to recognize how many sojourners and poor people are around and respond faithfully to it. And that's the action of the feast. When the Jewish people did this, they celebrated by reading the Torah all night long. And they emphasized the Ten Commandments when they celebrated. They would also read the book of Ruth, because Ruth was someone from a Gentile country that came in with Naomi, who was one of the Jewish people. She was the poor one. Ruth was the sojourner or the foreigner that came in and would glean from the fields. And in that, they got to be a part of providing the nation Israel and the world the Messiah through their lineage. So they would include that whenever they celebrated this feast. And because Mount Sinai also looks forward to a time when Israel would enter the promised land flowing with milk and honey, the foods at Pentecost were rich with milk and honey and cream. And the reason for this is because it symbolizes the sweetness it is to be in good fellowship with God. There's a sweetness to offering these gifts. No feast came at a greater price based off of your possessions. You had to bring numerous animals, numerous grains, all these things. But at the same time, this feast reminded them of the sweetness and the blessings that God gave them. I think in the fulfillment that comes in Acts 2, we're supposed to respond fairly similarly to the way they responded in Pentecost. You see, there was a fulfillment that happened 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. And that fulfillment was the beginning of the church. And so, those are the instructions for the feast. Now let's look at the fulfillment of the feast. You see, When Jesus walked with the disciples after his resurrection for 40 days, he shared with them, according to the book of Luke, three different times that they were supposed to go into all the world. In Luke, he shares it one time where he says you're supposed to go into all the world, but first stay in Jerusalem and wait on the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he actually says, make sure you wait on the Holy Spirit to do what you're going to be led to do. And then they say, well, is this the time when the kingdom's going to be established? And he says, that's not the question right now. What you need to focus on is what's going on, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And guess what they didn't ask? They didn't ask how. They never asked how. But they faithfully prayed together and waited until that day of Pentecost. And as they were in this upper room, this room praying, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1 starts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It goes on to say the people that were around were from surrounding countries all over. Some were from Africa, some were from Asia, some were from Europe. And they heard them speak amongst all that mumble jumble that they didn't understand. They actually heard someone speaking in their own language in that room, saying praises to God. Like, these other tongues were actually other languages. The very thing that they did not have to be able to go into all the world was the very thing that the Holy Spirit gave them. And the Holy Spirit descending on them looks a lot like God descending on Mount Sinai. Even with the flames, when it separated and sat on each person, it fulfills what was written in Jeremiah 31, that God would hide his law in their hearts. And when the Holy Spirit resided in them, they had this passion to be able to share what God was doing. And it was a beautiful thing. It also happened rapidly. They were praying all night, but it happened all of a sudden, much like the Jewish feast in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks, was come down for one day, go back. It happened rapidly. Let me read you a couple of things. In Christianity, Pentecost marks the giving of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps Paul was even thinking of this when he wrote in Romans 8, 19 through 22, or 23, he wrote, we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. He called us first fruits of God, just like those grain offerings. And now you see not Jesus who fulfilled the Passover through unleavened bread, but you see these people fulfilling the Pentecost through leavened bread, that God would use these people that had sin within them, and he would do it to declare the goodness of God's work. And the question is did it work? Boy, did it. Let's look at the next few passages. Now, the next step is actually looking at the faithful response to the feast, okay? So they had these languages. How were they going to do it? How they were going to share it? And Peter began speaking immediately to the people there in Jerusalem because they were wondering what was going on. I'm going to briefly go over his sermon, but there's really only 3 points to his sermon. It's a somewhat of a long text, but it's 3 points. He uses Old Testament prophecy to push these 3 points. You ready for this? Verse 22, after Peter stood up, he said, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. Here's what's actually going on. Verse 22, he says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. You know what this one topic, this one point is? You yourselves, he stood up and said, you yourselves are witnesses to who Jesus is. He did miracles? Check. He did signs and wonders? Check. He was handed over to the authorities and he was put to death, check. And he rose from dead, check. You are aware of that because we're standing here right now in Jerusalem, the very place he was put to death. You are witnesses. You are responsible for responding to that. Point number two, verse 31. He spoke of the resurrection, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You are witnesses that Jesus was raised from the dead, resurrected. He's sitting with the Father. And you are now witnesses that the Holy Spirit has come to declare who God is. Two things. You're witnesses of Jesus. You're witnesses of the Holy Spirit coming and using us. So you need to respond. In verse 36 is his declaration. Therefore, you have to come to this conclusion. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, their hearts were cut. They were cut to the heart. And they asked, what should we do? I think this is where they came to faith. Those people that heard. It says 3,000 people came to faith at that time. That these first fruits, this leavened bread, sharing the goodness of Jesus Christ with them, leaving the edges and the corners cut, uncut, so that the poor people and the people that didn't know God could glean from what was going on, shared it in such a way that many people came to follow Jesus Christ. And then they responded as a church. And here's how a church got started. Many sermons have been written just on these few verses, 42 through 47. But what you see in this church is you see five things. And in your church and in our church, you will experience five ways people will grow in fellowship and grow closer to the Lord. This is how you leave your edges and your corners uncut so that people can come to know Jesus. Number one, you have to have worship. Verse 43 says that they came to the Lord, they devoted themselves to prayer. In verse 47, it says they prayed to God every day. They praised God every day together. Worship. When we invite people to church, we typically invite them in this environment because they know they're going to sing praises to God. They're going to hear from his word, but we're going to give them an opportunity, apart from any musical instruments, just to pray to God. It doesn't make sense in the flow of a worship service to stop it to say, take time and turn to God, unless that God is real. It also trains people and helps them see that, you know what, I don't need music. I don't need that stuff beside me. In my home, I can pray to God and have that devotional time of worship to him. That's intentional by us to help you grow so that your worship does not stop when you walk out of those doors right there, but continues as you go and you live for God. But that's not the only thing. The next thing is that it actually says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the disciples' teaching. When you leave here, I encourage you to get involved in one of our adult Bible classes where you can learn the word of God and learn from him what he said about himself and how you should respond to that. And then it goes on to offer fellowship. That's the third thing a church does. Verse 42, it says they broke bread together. Verse 44 says they were together and had everything in common. And verse 46 says, every day they were together in the temple courts. They regularly got together because you need encouragement, you need care, you need support. And honestly, you just need family. That's how the church responds. But it doesn't stop there. Because here's where the corners and edges are given to the others to provide and share. Serving, verse 46, give to anyone who has need. Volunteering in their church family. We have lots of opportunities here for you to get involved, whether it's with the welcome desk, whether it's with care ministry of people that are homebound that need people to come visit them and check on them and see how they're doing, or going to the hospital. We actually sent out the strong men class, actually went out and served people in our community this weekend. And they did a fantastic job. They were here at the church. They were over at a lady's house that couldn't cut her lawn and moved a lot of boxes. Actually moved a family from their place and loaded up a truck for them. There are people that often serve. And I'm going to tell you more stories in a bit. And then the fifth thing is sharing. What about the people that don't attend Grace Bible Church? Sharing Jesus Christ. The last verse in 47 says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, because they weren't ashamed of what God had done, but they shared. They said, it wasn't just, hey, we have these corners and edges, but they went out and said, hey, go over there, we have corners and edges for you. Come with me, I'll show you where the corners or edges are. And we have opportunities to share Jesus Christ. It's one of our big initiatives this year, is help you grow as an evangelist, grow as someone that can share Jesus. And we actually have an opportunity for you that I'm gonna tell you about in a little while. But if you're following along and you're a good student of Scripture, you would think, okay, Passover was fulfilled with Jesus presenting himself in the temple, then dying on the cross. Unleavened bread festival was fulfilled through him being buried in the grave. The first fruits festival was fulfilled when he rose from the dead that Sunday morning. And the Pentecost festival, or the Feast of Weeks, was fulfilled 50 days later when he ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit descended on them so that the church could be established to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And you have to be thinking, well, what about Rosh Hashanah, the trumpets? When is that fulfilled? What about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur? When is that fulfilled? What about Sukkot? What about the Festival of Booths? When is that fulfilled? Well, I want you to watch this video to see you are part of God's plan as the church.
It was on top of Mount Sinai that God gave Moses the dates and observances of the seven feasts of the Lord, which are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonements, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. It is interesting to note that the Hebrew word for feasts is moed, which more literally translated means divine appointments. And more importantly, all seven feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus. These feasts are separated into two seasons, the spring feasts and the fall feasts. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was then buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread and resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was given to us on Pentecost. Now, the entire human race exists between the feasts of the spring and fall, which represent the church age. The Lord is harvesting believers and patiently beckoning those who will follow him until the fall feasts come. These fall feasts are to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. And the first of these is the Feast of Trumpets. And this represents, I believe, the rapture of the church. While the Feast of Atonement represents the second coming, and the Feast of Tabernacles represents the kingdom age of the Lord, we want to celebrate as a church the Feast of Trumpets. Jesus himself said, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And we look forward to that day and welcome the return of our Lord.
As you can tell, we believe that we are currently in the Feast of Weeks. We are the church that is established here on this earth to share the goodness of Jesus Christ. No matter what a crazy article like I read this week said, some people, there's an article going around, it is not true. Let me tell you, let me first say it's not true. There's an article that actually said when America moved their embassy to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv, they put a sign on the front of their embassy that says Donald Trump and Mike Pence, United States Embassy. And if you put Trump and Pence together, the Festival of Trumpets has been sounded in Israel. That is not true. It is not true. We, no matter what people will try to mislead you, we are currently in the Festival of Weeks, celebrating the very things that God has called us to do. And the way that we have been a part of sharing those corners and those edges are some of the most amazing things that have happened at this church. This is just in this last calendar year, January 2018. Listen to this. One of our 9-year-old little girls came in my office 3 weeks ago because she gave her life to Christ to her parents, and she wanted to check and see if she was really saved. And it was my pleasure to pray with her and her father. Our student ministry goes up to Camp Barnabas. They take 3 mission trips. One of them, they go up to Camp Barnabas, which is my favorite one that they do because their special needs kids get to experience Christian camp. But they need someone to come along with them. And these kids volunteer their lives for a week to walk with these kids that are special needs so they experience camp environment that's centered on Jesus Christ and come to know God. Doesn't that model the reason you leave the edges and the corners? How about this? Our strong men came and they served in the yard. They served at other people just this weekend, just because they wanted to. They had time, so they gave that corner away. How about, there's so many stories of regen, and I'm not allowed to tell them, so just know that they're great. How about the fact that we actually helped out a couple of people down in Houston through Hurricane Harvey? Through your support and your giving, we were able to give an amount of money to actually restore someone's house. Also, we were actually paid the rent for someone while their house got restored because they had a special needs daughter that was 20 years of age that needed apparatus to get into her bed and get into her shower. They are now back in their home with their family, not being separated by two houses. It's fantastic. There was a lady that came by this week just asking for some money to stay in her house. Or stay in her hotel until her job started on Friday. She was going to get her check that Friday because the boss, I called, I checked it out, but it was beyond what we typically give away, so I had to go and check. And one of our people in the congregation that was sitting in the office said, "Oh, well, you can just give her my money." And he gave me his money, and I was able to hand it to her because that was a corner and that was a side, an edge. You see, we have lots of different corners and edges. We have time, we have abilities, we have finances, we have prayers. My question is this: are you regularly devoting those corners and those edges to declaring who God is? Are you continually praying for people in our family that are going through hard things and people outside that you know in your workplace? We have one young man at this church that's been praying for one guy at his workplace for 2 years. I know his name. We've been praying for him for so long, and I'm not good with names. And last week, this guy said, "Hey, I want you to teach me the Bible." And they're meeting on Wednesdays to do that because he saw an opportunity to leave. He left corners and edges of his prayers, and now he gets to leave corners and edges of his time in the Word. What are you doing? Are you following faithfully? Because it's clear that God has included you when he established Israel as part of his plan to declare who he is to this world. That's our responsibility today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. We thank you for the inclusion of the church to declare who you are. Father, I pray for all these people, all these models of leavened bread, that their lives will be waved before you as thanksgiving offerings. As they look for ways while they're worshiping you to use what's extra, to use what's left, to be able to declare and share who you are. Lord, move in their hearts, make the Spirit alive in them so that they may follow you faithfully. And many will come to know you. It's by your Son's name we pray. Amen.